the blessedness, the precious nature of the Lord's church. Now, when we talk about the church, we must note what the Lord's church is. If indeed it is precious, we must be able to identify it. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus has asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said, "Thou art John the Baptist." Some said, "You're a prophet," or that you're John or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You've heard this passage discussed many, many times, no doubt. But there are some unique things about this passage, and that is the singularity of terms that are used. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about a plurality of churches. Immediately, we can eliminate from the equation the factor of denominationalism. Jesus was not talking about building denominational churches. He was speaking in singular terms. That means it's very important to him, precious enough that he gave his life for it. He not only said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," but he said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Again, we see the singular terms that are used to describe that which belongs to him. "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's precious indeed because he gave himself for it. But really, what is the church? Often when we speak of the church, there are those who are involved in society or in the world who believe that the church is the building. Not so. When we think of church, we need to think of people. Those who are the called out ones. That's what the word translated church literally means. And we might note that the word church does not of itself necessitate the large church or those called out that belong to him. It simply means the called out ones. In Acts the 7th chapter, as we read concerning the sermon that Stephen preached that was mentioned in our Bible class, by the way, in Acts chapter 7, in verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. The writer says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers." Stephen, as he rehearses the history of the people of Israel, refers to them as church. I want you to notice that he's simply talking about those who were called out, those who belonged to God, the nation of Israel. We see another specific use of the term ecclesia in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is preached in the city of Ephesus. And we note that in declaring unto them God, Demetrius the silversmith created a great problem for Paul because he was one that made silver shrines unto the worship of the goddess of this city. He collected the people together, and in particular the silversmiths, and created a great uprising against that which Paul taught, and essentially therefore against Paul. But in verse 32 of this text, it says, "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion." Now the assembly that is gathered together here, the ecclesia, that's not the church that belongs to the Lord, is it? Here was a group of people that were called together by Demetrius to persecute the Apostle Paul. We see this same word used in this chapter down in verse 41. You'll note that there was a certain man, we might refer to him as some kind of a city official or one who settled civic problems. And he told these people of the unlawfulness of the things that they were practicing. And in verse 38 he said, "If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen that were with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, let them accuse one another. But if ye seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly." There's our word, ecclesia, translated church. Now the interesting thing about that in this context is this man is not talking about the Lord's church, but he is talking about a court system. that is called out separate from their body of people to judge judicial matters that differed among them. And in this text further, you'll notice that he dismissed in verse 41 the assembly. There's our word again, ecclesia. But it's not used in the unique sense that the Lord used it when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. But the uniqueness of the term in the sense the Lord used it was to describe that called out body of people that belonged to him. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to him. It is his. Now what makes it the called out ones? Jesus said unto the apostles, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go preach the gospel. As the apostle writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the response of some to the gospel. He said, wherefore he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These in the church in Thessalonica had obeyed the gospel. That's what made them members of the Lord's church. They are called out to belong to him. A special, unique group of people. Those who belong to the Lord because they are called by the gospel. Called out of darkness, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Paul stated it in first chapter of the book of Colossians. But that's what the church is. Now we use the term church in two senses. We use it to describe those who have been baptized into Christ. In a general sense, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. As Philip taught him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. And when they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And they commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And the text tells us that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Wonder why? He went on his way rejoicing because he's now a part of something that he was not a part of before. He is a part of the church. He is a member of the Lord's church. Why? Because he's been baptized into the body of Christ. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, I want to suggest to you that that includes every believer who has been baptized into the death of Christ for the remission of his sins, raised to walk a new life. We're baptized into a relationship with Christ. The eunuch was one of those. He shared fellowship with others who had done the same thing. He was a member of the Lord's church. He was a part of something that is precious, a part of something that the Lord gave his life for. But individual members of the body of Christ come together in a local group like you have this morning. And we speak of the Lord's church in a local sense. And we note in Acts the 14th chapter and in verse 23 that elders were appointed in every church. Here we see given locality. We see that described in the letter to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. As Paul addressed that epistle to the church which is in Philippi. You'll see that generally spoken in the general epistles that are written to churches. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. It was addressed to the church of God which is at Corinth and so forth. These local churches organized on a local level, as we see illustrated in Acts the 11th chapter and in Revelation chapter 2, beginning the address to the seven churches of Asia Minor. As the Apostle Paul travels from Asia up through Macedonia down to Achaia, where he writes those in Rome from the city of Corinth, he said, the churches of Christ salute you. Jesus was not talking about denominationalism, beloved, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He was talking about those who belong to him, But yet these gather together in given localities, and thus Paul refers to the churches of Christ. He was not talking about a variety of different churches overseen by different means, teaching different doctrines, engaging in different kinds of worship. The churches of Christ salute you. Yes, beloved, the church is indeed precious. But as we talk about the church, it's just as important when we talk in this lesson about the precious nature of the church to use a good definition about what the word precious is. What is it to be precious? Well, one of the things some of you who've worshipped in Lancaster know that I like to do from time to time, when emphasis is placed upon a particular word, is to get a good dictionary definition of the word. And so it is with precious. It comes to us from this particular Greek word that tells us, or Thayer tells us, it's held as of great price. That is precious, metaphorically held in honor, esteemed especially dear. Indeed, beloved, the church is precious. By definition, it is everything that Thayer defines it to be. It's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19. As the Apostle Peter speaks of their redemption, we're going to read this. We'll have greater emphasis upon it in just a little bit. But in verse 18, Peter says, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers." Now, most folks count silver and gold as, quote, precious metals. You see those advertisements on television? Advertising to invest in precious metals. They're talking about such things as silver and gold and referring to their value as being of great price. Peter said, you're not redeemed with anything like that. But then he continues in verse 19 by saying, "But with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." What does that tell us that the church is? The church is made up of those who are redeemed with precious blood. Let me ask you, beloved, is the word precious applicable when we talk about the church? Yes, it is. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, the writer says, "Unto whom coming, a living stone rejected indeed of men, but with God elect precious." God refers to His Son by this terminology. He's precious. In 2 Peter chapter 1, again a text you're well familiar with, as the apostle writes concerning the promises that God has made. In verse 4 he said, "Whereby he hath granted unto us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." The promises that God has made are referred to as precious, exceeding great promises, by which we can become partakers. And I found it interesting as I was defining this word and finding passages where it is used. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we note that marriage is described as honorable. That word translated honorable comes to us from this same word, precious. Now those of you in the audience this morning who are married or want to know something about marriage, you look at this word. Marriage is precious, and you need to consider it so, because that's the word that's used in this text to describe it. It's also used in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, where the writer is talking about our relationship to other Christians. In honor, there's our word, preferring one another. This word translated precious is a very important word in our Bible study, as it refers to many things. There is another use of that word, or another form of that word, whereby Thayer tells us, once again, very valuable, of great price. I want to call your attention to just a few passages where it is used in that sense. Again, these are familiar passages to you. In Matthew the 13th chapter, reading beginning in verse 45, the writer says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What did he understand about this one? It was precious. It was so precious that it was worth more than all that he had collected all through the years. In John chapter 12 and in verse 3. John chapter 12, verse 3. The writer says, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised. So they made him a great supper there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment, of pure nard, I didn't read that right, and anointed, it says, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We know that this pound of ointment was worth a great deal of money, because this woman is rebuked because she has so used it. In verse 4 it says, But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, saith, Was not this ointment, or why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? This ointment was very costly. It was precious. And Judas desires to have the money from it, and you can see why in the furtherance of the text. The Apostle Peter refers to our faith as more precious than gold. Again, beloved, do you see how this word is used in Scripture? When we talk about the church being precious, we talk about it being worth more than anything else, more than silver, more than gold. Indeed, beloved, it is precious. Now, Webster's dictionary definition sometimes is not appreciated as much as we use the dictionaries of the Greek words. But Webster's dictionary definition is helpful here because he talks about this word of great value or high price, and he uses the illustration precious jewels. But look at this other illustration. Webster says, highly esteemed or cherished as a precious friend. There, Lauren, is your use of the word. Friendship is precious, and we want to consider it so. Webster says that an antonym of that word is cheap. Can you imagine looking upon a friend as cheap? Can you look upon the church then as something that is cheap, that which Jesus shed his blood for? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 20, where in verse 28, the Apostle Paul is reviewing the work that he did with these Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said, Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, as we look at what the church is, and as we look at what the word precious is, look at what the Apostle Paul said about the purchase price of the church. You can't purchase it with silver, can you? You don't have enough gold. The whole world doesn't have enough gold. But this passage says that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. The value of something, the price of something certainly determines its value, does it not? When the man took all that he had and he sold it to buy this particular place because there was a pearl of great price, a pearl of great value, worth more than all that he had. You see, when we think about silver and gold, and compare that to the souls of men, it has no value. The blood of Jesus is that which was necessary in order to purchase the church. There is no higher price. As we noted in John chapter 15 and verse 13, nothing more valuable than a man that will lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. Now, when we talk about the church, let us get proper perspective on that. The church is valuable. It is of great price. When we think of the church, we need to understand that those who are not a part of the church, his blood was shed in vain. Can you think of selling all that you had, even giving your life for something that was not appreciated?
nobody cared about? Sometimes I think of things that nobody cares anything about, and often it's things that I know. And that's kind of disappointing, because nobody's interested. Things that you've learned that are of such great value to help somebody to be saved, and you talk with somebody and they turn you a deaf ear. They're not interested. What great value the blood of Christ is to purchase the church. As we mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, I said I wanted to come back to this to make another point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, the writer said, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood." This idea of redemption is an interesting word to me. It involves two things. As was read at the table a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 20, it involves the aspect of ransom. Ransom involves the idea of a price paid, generally understood in the context of a slave or a servant, that someone would buy his freedom. But understanding the necessity of the price paid for his freedom, there comes a point at which he is actually released from his bondage. That is the point of deliverance. He's not delivered simply because the price is paid. When we think of this context of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain manner of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb." The ransom given, the price paid, was the blood of Jesus. But friend, that does not cause you to neglect any duties or responsibilities that you have. The actual deliverance doesn't take place simply because the ransom has been paid by the blood of Jesus. We know that there are some things you must do. Thus the question in Acts chapter 2. What must we do? Those Jews ask. The same question asked by the Philippian jailer, who was told to believe on the Lord Jesus, and then he was instructed what to believe, and obviously the Apostle Paul gave him instructions about something he must do, because he and all his house were baptized immediately. You'll notice that that same question was not only asked by those in Acts chapter 2, not only by the Philippian jailer, but it was also asked by Saul. When Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and understood who Jesus is, that he's the resurrected Christ, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" The Lord said, "Go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." You see, simply because the price has been paid, the blood of Christ, that doesn't assure your deliverance. Your deliverance comes when you do what he's commanded you to do. Now, we could make reference to that in regard to being baptized into the death of Christ, where you reach the blood of Christ and appropriate his blood to you, so then you can have the deliverance from the bondage of your sin. But our point here has to do with redemption through his blood. Man needs redemption. He needs something to free him from the bondage of sin. You remember in John the 8th chapter, when Jesus said to these Jews, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Their response is remarkable. In verse 33, they answered unto him, "We are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" That statement was false from the get-go, and you know that, don't you? During the time in Egypt, when they were growing and developing as a nation, they were subjugated by Egypt. They became slaves after they came up out of Egypt and were established in the land of promise. God said, "If you do what I say, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you." He told them, "If you don't do what I say, I will raise up a nation and will take you captive." You know that well, that they were taken into Assyrian captivity in 722 as the northern 10 tribes were conquered. The southern 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah, likewise taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And interestingly enough, at the very time these Jews made that statement, they were under the thumb of Rome. when they said, we have never yet been in bondage to any man, how sayest thou ye shall be made free? A false statement, even regarding physical bondage. But Jesus said in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. When Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he's talking about being redeemed, being freed from the bondage of sin. And brethren, we need that. If not, we'll be forever condemned. Deliverance from sin is absolutely essential. But it could not be ours without the blood of Jesus being shed. That makes it precious, doesn't it? As you look in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Now, I know there are many passages that, for time's sake, I read on your thing on the computer. Your webpage. Thank you. Your webpage that you start at 11 and you quit at 12. But I'm here only one time. So grant me some liberty. But as we look at the Galatian letter, the apostle is concerned because there are those who are quickly removing from the truths that he has taught them. And they're being enticed by Judaizing teachers. And in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. What freedom did they enjoy? Freedom from the bondage of sin, which the law held them under. There was no redemption offered under the law. No freedom from the bondage of sin. But we are offered that in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in the 1st chapter, and in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The writer says, in whom we have our redemption through His blood. And he equates that with the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, redemption, through His blood. Why so? Turn back, if you will, to the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Reading beginning at verse 20. The writer says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. In the Roman letter, the apostle is making the point that we're saved by the gospel. That is, the preaching of Jesus and Him crucified. We're saved by the gospel. Well, then how can a man be justified without the good news of redemption in Christ Jesus? Well, he can't. Because he doesn't keep law. He transgresses it. But in verse 21 he says, now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see the importance of blood in the scheme of redemption? Without the blood of Jesus, there would be no purchase price. We would be lost. Indeed, beloved, the church is precious. But you see, those who are not in the church, the precious blood of Christ that purchased the church, His blood was shed in vain. Doesn't mean a thing. But look further, if you would, please. The blood of Christ is necessary in order that we might be justified. We just read the text. Redemption through His blood, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. There is no justification without the blood of Jesus. The word justification is an interesting word. It's actually a legal term that means to be freed or to set free or to acquit. Doesn't mean you weren't guilty. It means that you're allowed to go free. Justification is in Christ by His blood. And man, beloved, needs that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the writer says that there is no condemnation in Christ. Well, we're allowed to be acquitted. Are we not? Set free in Christ. We don't have to bear the guilt of sin because we can be justified, acquitted of that guilt. Now friend, that does not suggest no conditions. But what it does suggest is that there is a price paid in order that we might be free. Now why so? Because we're guilty of sin, Paul said. all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the only way we could stay free without the need for the blood of Christ is never sin. But you see, you didn't do that, did you? I can't claim that. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 11, justification could be had only under the law if a man didn't sin, if he never transgressed it. He has to keep all of it. Can you claim that? Well, then you need justification. And justification is found in Christ. It is a blessing that is given to those who make up the Lord's church, purchased by the blood of Christ. But suppose you're not in the Lord's church. Then Jesus shed His blood, as far as you're concerned, for absolutely nothing. You see, the church is precious, bought with precious blood as of a lamb. It's necessary for reconciliation. In Romans, or in Ephesians, the second chapter. Yes, beginning at verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now, husbands and wives. Husbands, you ever get into trouble with your wife? Nobody ever did. One of the things you need when you do that is to be reconciled. Now, brethren, you don't come to your wife and say, "Honey, I offended you, and I'm sorry I did that, and I'll take you out to dinner, and here's a bouquet of flowers, and you'll get over it." You don't do that. You understand that there are conditions set forth by which the offended might offer reconciliation to the offender. And you husbands know that's right. When we think of reconciliation, reconciliation with God, God loved you enough to offer you what you cannot provide for yourself. He offered you the blood of His Son. Now, why do you need that? Well, because of what sin does. Sin separates you from God. We need reconciliation. And the only way that we can be reconciled is by the blood of Christ. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to those in Corinth, he acknowledged that God had given unto us, he said, the word of reconciliation. And he commanded them, "Be ye reconciled unto God." Well, you wouldn't have that opportunity if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. He purchased the church, in which reconciliation can be yours. Now let me ask you, beloved, if you're not in that body purchased by the blood of Christ, then as far as you're concerned, Christ died in vain. Precious blood, as of a lamb, to purchase the church, of which you're not a part and have no regard for. You're not reconciled. The church, beloved, is precious because in the church, the blood of Jesus purchased sanctification. And the text that we began with in Ephesians chapter 5, look with me in verses 25 and 26. Again, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word." The church is sanctified. That is, it's set apart. The blood of Christ made that possible. Now, when we look at the precious nature of the church, in that it is sanctified by the washing of water with the word. How's that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished in the same sense that each individual is sanctified by the blood of Christ. Those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the writer tells them what they were and what they had become. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read with me beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. My friend, think with me. When were they washed, justified, and sanctified? Washed, justified, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. When did that occur? In Romans chapter 6, read it at verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Baptized into Christ. Baptized into his death. To benefit from his blood. You suppose when those in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 8, understood the gospel, hearing, believed, and were baptized, understood that it was that point in which they would contact the blood of Christ, and they would be washed, justified, and sanctified. They would be a part of that blood-bought body called the church. Saul of Tarsus, who asked the question, "What must I do?" was told to arise and be baptized. Why, beloved? And wash away thy sins. Washed, justified, and sanctified. How did he react to that? In Acts chapter 9, in verse 18, he arose and he was baptized. Baptized into the death of Christ to benefit from the blood that was shed in order that we might be set apart. Part of the Lord's precious church. Now, if you're not in the church, you're not sanctified. The blood of Christ doesn't mean anything to you. It didn't do for you what Christ died to give to you. The church is precious. In Acts the second chapter, look at the message that the Apostle Peter preached. Profound message. As he has declared unto them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. In verse 22 beginning, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay." You killed the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead. In verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. And in verse 47, what did the Lord add them to? They became a part of the church. They were baptized into his death, raised to walk a new life. They were given that in the church, added to the church. Now, why is that so important to us, beloved? Because those who belong to the church benefit from his shed blood. Purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. What does that make the church? The church then consists of those who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Those who are justified by His blood. Those who are reconciled by His blood. Those who are sanctified by His blood. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Friend, does that not make the church precious, valuable, more than anything on the top side of God's green earth? Church is precious. But you see, those who are not a part of the church are not a part of that for which Jesus shed his blood. That's important to us, beloved. The church is precious because it is the church, as we read in our text, that will be presented a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as a bride in all of her attire, precious indeed, beloved, is the church. Free from sin, free from the bondage that enslaves us and will condemn our souls. Those not in the church, well, they're not so honored. They'll not be presented as a bride prepared for her husband. Christ shed his blood in vain. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that we use the term church in the sense of referring to a local congregation. And our lesson, I believe, would be much incomplete if we didn't talk about this particular point regarding the precious nature of the church. How that the local church is precious indeed. The apostle writing in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, he's heard of their former manner of life. How that they strive together. Isn't that a marvelous thought? To know that our brethren help us in order that we might develop the qualities that we might go to heaven. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, as the apostle talks about the relationship that they have toward each other, he said, rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when things are not pleasant for you, that you're not alone? Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that there are those who rejoice because they know who you are and they love you as a part of the local church? Precious indeed. We suffer with those who suffer. We honor those who are honored because we're a part of the local church. Precious indeed is our relationship one to another. When I mess up, I enter back into sin. It's precious to me to know that as a part of a local church, my brethren love me enough to do everything in their power to restore me. As the Apostle Paul writes to those in Galatia and speaks concerning the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, and identifies how that some were being tempted to return to those things that had characterized their former life. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now I understand that's not just peculiar to a local church, but the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. He's using it to describe the relationship they have one toward another in a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of them had taken his father's wife. What was the church in Corinth commanded to do about it? To not keep company if any brother be named a fornicator. They were to discipline him. Why? Because they value his soul as precious. Our relationship in a local church is indeed precious. Now, why is that so? The Lord did shed his blood, his precious blood, for the church. Friend, we must let the church be distinct as the church, so that in the activities in which we engage, the head, Christ, might receive glory. When we think of the church, the greatest possible price was paid to purchase it. God gave his Son. The Lord of glory died for it. How can we think of the church in terms of providing the needs, as some have called it, of the whole man, the outward man? Oh no, my friend. The church has a much more lofty mission than that. The grandeur of the church is seen in its precious nature. And its responsibility is to remain pure and serve the interest of heaven. The church is precious. Never let us bring it down to that which is cheap, as the word is used to define those things that are the opposite of precious. Now, maybe I'm talking to one or more in the audience this morning, not a Christian. Friend, Jesus shed his blood for a very special purpose, to purchase the church. You want to be a part of that. He will present the church, a glorious church. He's the Savior of that body. You want to be a part of that. But if you want to be a part of it, you must understand it's not just the price paid that does the deal. It makes it possible, But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sins, as those in Acts chapter 2 were told. Confess your faith, as the Ethiopian eunuch was told. Be baptized into Christ, as every example in the New Testament book of Acts was to do, that you might be a part of that glorious church. Yes, it's precious. Maybe some have forgotten that. Wandering back into the world, you must repent of that. Confess it before God. Be faithful. I can't think of any more thing more important that you could do right now. Make that decision while together we stand and while we sing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, nail you not, dear sinner, come. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession made. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Tonight we're going to be talking about the family of God. I think we have some unique relationships as being a part of God's family. Hope that you'll come back and